Turn to John chapter 5. I believe we can finish the chapter this evening. Just while you're turning there, just want to just reiterate again, in reference to the men's breakfast this coming Saturday morning, Dwight just called me before I came in this evening and just wanted to reiterate again that it's a, you know, that it's certainly an occasion for a gospel outreach. If there's anyone who wants to bring individuals who do not know the Lord, maybe who aren't too comfortable or familiar with this building or church in general, it might be an opportunity for them just to come in and meet with other Christians and just spend a time in a churchy, non-church environment kind of thing. So he just wanted to encourage any of us to invite people out who maybe haven't been here before and who don't know the Lord. Okay, John chapter 5. And I'm going to just read partway through the chapter again for time's sake. We'll start again around verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Okay, and so this chapter, when we started reading it a number of weeks ago, it opens with this incident where Jesus heals the man in the pool of Bethesda. The Jewish leaders who are looking on, who are not there at the time, hear about it after the fact, and they are angry about the fact that they're not, you know, overwhelmed with joy that a man who had been lame for 38 years was healed, but rather were irked that somebody had done some miraculous healing on the Sabbath. And so it's found out that Jesus is the one who does it and does the healing. And so the Jewish leaders come to interview Jesus about it and ask him. And Jesus then begins to make a number of statements about himself, about his deity, claims to deity, and then in this latter part of the chapter, which we've been talking about, sort of backing up why he can make those claims, where he can justify making those claims. He has a testimony of certain a certain number of individuals that can testify to him, and so. Jesus here has made in this section a number of claims about himself. He claims to be equal with God the Father. He claims to be the giver of life, to be the final judge over authority, over all humanity. He holds the destiny of humanity in his hand. He will raise the dead, and everything he does is the will of God. And to make these claims, you can just imagine these Jewish leaders just almost probably just taken aback to make such strong and bold claims, and would want to know then, well, on what authority do you make these claims? How can you say these things of yourself? And so last week we started into the number of witnesses that Jesus speaks of here to himself. And I probably misspoke at certain points, and we'll have a discussion tonight in terms of how many witnesses are actually in this second part of the chapter in terms of Jesus. So last week we covered, I believe, there's a reference to the witness of God the Father in verse 31, a witness to John the Baptist, a reference to John the Baptist as the second witness, and then verse 36, I believe we got to around 36 or 37. Verse 36 references, Jesus references his own works, his own signs as a witness to who he is, to his own deity, these miracles that he was doing, these healings that he was doing. So there we have three up to this point, and more to come. Any thoughts on my introduction there? Any points that we want to add to as we set up towards the end here?
I was reading someone today, and they pointed out that even though Paul was a superb debater, he wasn't debating to win a point, mm-hmm. as in verse 24 assures us that he was seeking to have people believe him and trust Christ or whatever. Was there salvation he was concerned about, not whether he won a debate?
Yes.
And I was thinking the same of, was of Paul, the Apostle Paul. In before Agrippa, he said, Agrippa, King Agrippa, he said, I had desired that you have, you were the same as I am. Please change.
Right on. So, let's break in there, 37, 38, and come around to 39, too, although because I think we sort of did touch on some of these. It says in 37, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Immediately I think of, you know, the scenes where God the Father breaks forth in proclaiming, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it says, and yet it says, you have not heard him, and you have never seen him. And these, again, he's speaking to this audience, these stubborn Jews who are dismissing Jesus and are looking into the law and all about keeping the law and wanting to obey every little mark in the law, but they're unwilling to see who the Lord Jesus. They're unwilling to see the many evidences and witnesses of Scripture, as we'll see in verse 39 as well. Any thoughts on 37:38 there? Yes.
The Father Romans about me, and you do not have his word abiding in you, and the 39 you search the scriptures. I think it all kind of flows that when Jesus says the Father bore witness about me, he's also talking about all of the Old Testament.
Sure. Yep. Right. And maybe where that's where some of this debate comes in, and whether there's a certain number of whether it's four, whether there's five, because there is a blending in there of the Father as the witness and the scriptures, as it clearly states in 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. So, and yet you refuse to come to me that you may have eternal life. So the scriptures bear witness about Christ. It's an interesting the way that this is set up. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And some people could maybe read this wrong, and because we would say, well, the word of the Bible does have the way to eternal life. So what is Jesus saying here then?
Perhaps they should go ahead. They didn't have the Father's word abiding in them.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have light.
Right.
They were in darkness and they were blinded. And so that's why they couldn't see. They searched the scriptures but couldn't see it. There's many people today who do the same thing, read the Bible, cannot understand.
Yes. Right.
If you go to chapter 7, when in verse 47, it says, "Then the Pharisees answered them, 'Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.'" And I think that's the idea behind here. They were proud because they knew the law. They knew all the letter of the law.
Yes.
They recited and so on. But they didn't know the person of the law.
Mm.
And I think that's the problem. You know, it's actually amazing because we are so used, if you have been brought up with the gospel, we're used to recognizing the Lord Jesus in the scriptures. But I remember when my parents got saved, my mother said, I remember at the time she said, she knew all the stories from the Bible. As a child, I knew that too.
Mm-hmm.
But she didn't recognize the Lord Jesus. And in my child's mind, when I was about 10 or 11, the story of the Lord Jesus was like the story of Abraham or Joseph or somebody like that. But then when you find out that, let's say, the story of Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus and Abraham and Isaac and so on, and all those stories from the Old Testament, like we're very familiar with that, mm-hmm. but there's thousands, there's millions of people that have the Bible,
mm-hmm.
and they don't see that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a very a wonderful thing. So if you don't recognize the Lord Jesus in the Bible, well, you're not reading the Bible right, you know.
Assuming that that's a common thing that does happen, that, you know, like for myself, having grown up in a place, you know, and been in a church where the Bible was preached in Sunday school and youth group and all that stuff, how do we, when talking to our children or our grandchildren, how do we avoid that from happening, where we are good at accumulating knowledge, but what we don't want it to be, the story of Jesus, just to be a story that is, you know, just one of the many stories. What are maybe some practical ways at which we make sure that that doesn't happen, that we
preach the word.
Preach it, yes.
And by the Spirit of God, he uses this word.
Right.
And that's how a person gets saved. In John 8:47, the Pharisees said that we're children of Abraham, and they were far from children of Abraham. They wanted to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted to murder him.
Right.
And that's what will happen. Because the darkness of man's heart, so dark, it's away from says, when he will send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, because you believe not on me, of righteousness, because I've gone to the Father, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And because of that, we're all in darkness until we're born again of God's Word and Spirit. Born of.
Verse 39 it sounds like a bit of a rebuke to the Pharisees, because the Scriptures was their stock and trade.
Mm-hmm.
They knew all the Scriptures about the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
They just, as I was saying before the service, illuminate my heart.
Yeah.
They lacked the illumination of the Spirit of God, and
mm-hmm.
But they knew the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
That was their life.
Right. So in terms of some of those things, praying for the illumination of the Scriptures. Praying for the Holy Spirit to make the truths of the Scripture come alive to our children. Also, I think in terms of that, living that out, right? Living the truths of Scripture out. We talk about Jesus and we talk about the Bible and these things, and yet the testimony of a life lived honoring and pleasing to God is going to make that real to our kids too. And they should see in us that this isn't just a book that we read. Like we would read a coffee table book or anything like that, but that we truly believe and live out and are willing to sacrifice for the truths that are in the Word of God.
I think a good way, that's what we find, is we read the Bible with our family.
Right.
Christians have done for centuries. And, whatever you read, if you make some comments on it, even if it's a little bit, bring the Lord Jesus in, Like right now we're reading through 2 Chronicles.
Mm.
There's always something. It only has to be a little. A child can only take so much.
Yep.
And so, as you read the Scriptures with them as well, then they will see that the Lord Jesus is that person.
Sure.
It's about him.
Right on. Yeah, especially the Old Testament stuff too, yeah. Billy, were you going to jump in there?
Basically what Leonard said, just kind of point to Christ, whatever passage you're reading from, and bring that. Always have that in the kind of the forefront.
Right on.
As an application, I guess.
Yeah, right on. All right, let's move along. Verse 40, or 39-40, it is they that bear witness of me, so there's our another witness to the Lord Jesus, to his deity. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. So we know that, it wasn't, Jesus' mission to come and get glory from people. It was interesting. We were reading in Acts 5 this morning, and it talks about Paul before, or Peter before Gamaliel, and Gamaliel mentions two other guys that came along and I guess claimed that they were messiahs, and they got a following, it says, and then they died, they were executed or killed, and their followings sort of petered out, right? So they say to the disciples, they say to the leaders, they say, well, leave these guys alone. Because if what they're saying is false, it'll peter out and it'll fall apart. Like these other, messiahs that have come along, these little uprisings, they'll peter out. But if it's true, if it's of God, then not even, basically get out of the way. Because then it's the real thing and we ought to honor it. So thinking of that in terms of... it wasn't the Lord Jesus here to get glory from people. He wasn't there to, get an uprising and gain some popularity and, sort of stir things up politically. But obviously, he was there to do the Father's will, and he does it completely.
A good parallel section to this, especially verse 39, would be in Matthew 23 with the seven woes to the Pharisees.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
He's talking to and or about the Pharisees in this section. And in verse 20, These you ought to have done without correcting the others. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So that seems to kind of go, you know, into the section as a whole, but especially verse 39 where it says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you'll have eternal life. Like following these rules
yes.
will give you eternal life. You'll earn your eternal life. But it is it they that bear witness about me, and you refuse to come to me that you may have life.
Very good. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek glory that comes from the only God? I guess what some of what he's sort of saying here is this idea that, there's these other people that they would come along and if they basically say, you know, I'm the real deal, I'm legit, the leaders would be willing to accept them based on their own testimony of themselves. You receive him, and yet here's all this evidence that he's providing and saying that I am who I say I am, and yet you will not receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek glory that comes from the only God? That's such a limited thing, and yet it's so powerful. We want glory for ourselves. We want prestige. Pride is such a strong motivator. And yet Jesus is clearly saying that, you know, that's not the way. Seeking glory for yourselves. But you ought to be seeking glory from God himself. Any thoughts here in these verses in the early 40s here?
Take it that verse 43, if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. That might refer, at least part of it, to that coming Antichrist, which the Jews will receive, and he will come in his own name. Now, just a little practical thought on verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another? When you go to chapter 12, it says in verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So this desire to receive honor from people and be accepted, that can be so great that it actually damns your soul. But even in a church, we can become more motivated by the praise we get from people than by the honor of God. And that's a very soul-searching question. Because there are a lot of churches today, they are more like mutual admiration societies. And that's a bad thing. And so...
there's a verse one that's come along my thought, and it's in it's in Jeremiah 17:7.
Jeremiah what?
17:7. You know it. Blessed is the man that maketh the trust that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. And it goes on like here a man.
Verse 43, there's something that jumps out at me, which is a choice. They made a choice not to accept Christ. And they're going to make, and as a nation, they're going to make a choice to accept the Antichrist. Right? So, though illumination and all these other things are important and part of it, it comes down to a choice.
Yes.
Are you for me or against them?
Mm-hmm. All right. Ultimately, the choice that we all make, we all have to make.
Mm-hmm. I think also Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, speaking about Christ, said us, and he is the head of the church, or the body of the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence.
Mm-hmm.
And when we start taking his place and putting something else there,
mm-hmm.
we're going to be in trouble. And I think it goes back to that verse again. It says, how can you believe if you receive honor from one another? If you start putting other people up on a pedestal, and that's something that was the very best man and only man of best.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we need to be careful of that. Doesn't matter what we're doing or any place, even in our own meetings, we've got to be careful. Because Christ needs to always and everything have preeminence first place.
Mm-hmm. Good. Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Now, before we get to this potential fifth witness here, Moses, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I would just, of course, I guess the Lord Jesus could bring, because he knew their hearts and he knew, what their motives were. He could bring many charges to the Father, but instead he says that he sort of defers it to Moses. Moses alone, on whom they had set their hope, would be enough to do that. His writings would be sufficient, I guess, is what he's saying here, to condemn them before the Father, to accuse them before the Father. What does that mean? What's that about?
Well, in Luke chapter 16, it talks about the same thing where the rich man Lazarus died, and the rich man died, and he was very evangelistic and knowing he was in torment and in flames and the tongue was on fire, and he came, he said, well, send for my five brethren. But he said, if you believe not Moses and the prophets, how are you going to believe, suppose one rise from the dead?
Mm-hmm.
Exact same type of answer.
Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts here of Moses being the one, the writings of Moses?
Well, like we said, they knew the Old Testament not by heart.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, of course, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible.
Yeah.
In Deuteronomy 18, 15, he says, the Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. That is, Moses wrote that himself. From your brethren, him you shall fear.
Mm.
So, and of course, we think of all the prophecies in the Old Testament speaking of Christ besides. And yet, they weren't looking for a God. They weren't looking for Christ. They were looking for excuses or something to support their own ideas of who God should be.
Mm-hmm.
He said in Matthew, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stone them that are sent on thee, how often I would have gathered thy children as a hen gathered together, as a hen gathered her brood. But there was a clash of wills. Ye would not.
Mm-hmm.
Ye would not. That was when you go, that's a salvation verse.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted people to get saved back then, his people. But he was crying, I think, at that point.
Mm-hmm. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. A very clear, again, another link to deity of the Lord Jesus saying, he wrote, and exactly that verse that Brian just referenced, Deuteronomy 18, he spoke of me. That is as clear a claim to divinity as deity to you. You will get here, and again, you can just almost imagine the crowd just almost stepping back with such a clear statement. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And so he's putting his own words. The Lord Jesus is putting his own words on level with Moses here in the Old Testament, right? That he's saying that they're that the same thing. So Moses will accuse them for not believing what Moses said. Moses, you know, if they claim, oh, Moses' words are the word of God. Well, Moses' words very clearly, the Lord is just saying they're talking about me. So you don't believe them. You don't believe me. You don't believe Moses. They said Messiah was coming, and Jesus is claiming with this witness and also these other witnesses that I am He.
It's interesting to see that here it's basically implying in these verses that the Lord Jesus is greater than Moses.
Yes.
Because Moses wrote of Him.
Yes.
And then if you go back to chapter 3, John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, said in verse 30, He must increase, but I must decrease.
Mm.
Then in chapter 4, the woman, the Samaritan woman, says, in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well? And then the Lord says, well, if you drink of Jacob's water, basically, then you will thirst again. But if you drink of my water, you'll never thirst. So,
right.
Yes, He is greater than Jacob.
Right.
And then here in this chapter, He's greater than Moses. And then in chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am, He's also greater than Abraham.
Mm-hmm. So what we're being introduced to here, this is the beginning of some opposition where Jesus is butting heads with the Jewish leaders, and this opposition and the anger and the resentment of the Jewish leaders ramps up from here on going forward as Jesus, well, again, there'll be a very similar conversation in chapter 7 and 8 where Jesus will again have these conversations. Jesus heals the woman caught in adultery. And it's on the Sabbath, and there's these issues, and then so his authority is up again, and there continue to be these altercations with the leaders as Jesus proves his deity, and the Jewish leaders are getting more and more angry and riled up about Jesus and his claims, and ultimately it's leading to his crucifixion, his death, and resurrection. So. Lots in this chapter, a full chapter, 40-some verses here, and lots of conversation, lots of good things brought out here, and the story continues in chapter 6, and Lord willing, we'll head into that next week. All right, let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank You for another evening talking about Your Son, talking about Your Word, talking about You, and Father, we see that the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. We see the very words of Moses speaking about Your Son, that the Lord Jesus would come as the Messiah, as the Chosen One, as the Savior of the world. Father, we thank You for the many witnesses to the deity of Christ, that He is and was exactly who He said He is. And that you could declare from the heavens, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and that we see the works of the Lord Jesus, and we see Scripture pointing to the Lord Jesus, and we see John the Baptist saying, prepare the way of the Lord, and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we thank You for all these proofs of the Lord Jesus, and we thank You that we can trust the Word of God. We thank You that we have the Word of God in our hands to study and read and learn from, and for our faith to be shored up and secured, and our confidence just built up as we learn more of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that as we learn of Him, that our lives are changed by Him, and that we speak of Him and think of Him often. We just pray for Your help as we head on our way home this evening. We just give You thanks again for the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.